While you're turning there, we'd like to ask you to pray for Brother David Jackson. You just saw Miss Shirley leave and Teresa. And Brother David's having some issues this morning with his sugar. And I'm not completely sure what's going on, but let's pray for him and ask the Lord to help. In John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 14. We're continuing to study through the book of John, and I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for the book of John that has enlightened me, and I'm thankful for study material to be able to study and to grow and to learn more. But in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Heavenly Father, I need You this morning. Our church needs You. Lord, no doubt there's someone listening that does not know You in the free pardon of sin. I pray, Lord, that before they leave here today, they would be saved. They would see You work in their life. God, I pray that You would move this morning in the only way that You can. Lord, I pray for Brother Jackson. I pray that You'd touch his body. I pray that You'd help with this health issue that he's dealing with. I pray, God, that You would just be with all the prayer requests. Lord, there are many, many more in this building and this room that are facing different things. God, I pray that You would help them. Lord, I pray that You would give me wisdom. You would call to my memory what I've studied. And thank You, Lord, for those that have prayed already and those that are praying now for me. God, I pray that You would give me the right words to say. But most of all, Lord, I pray that I would be decreased and You would be increased, and that Christ would be evident as I preach today. Give me Your wisdom. Give me Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come to the end of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And of course, we talked about that last week, how that Nicodemus was a religious man, but he was spiritually destitute. He knew the Word of God. He understood what it said. He knew all the religious aspects of the temple in that day. And he was a ruler in Israel. He was a Pharisee, but he had zero spiritual understanding. And so we're reading the latter part of that conversation, and Jesus is speaking here in verses 14 through 21. But after verse number 21 and verse number 22, there's a new day, and so the story shifts from a private conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and it shifts to the public ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist. But in this conversation, and particularly in the latter part of this conversation, Jesus says perhaps the most profound statement to Nicodemus. Throughout all the Word of God, probably the most profound statement in the Word of God, as far as spiritual lives are made, and this statement is mind-blowing. What Jesus did is he summed up God's redemptive plan for mankind. Volumes have been written about it. Each and every word of it have been examined. They've been weighed. They've been marveled at. They've been preached about. And that statement is in verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal the true impact of these profound words. When I think of profound things that have happened in recent things, in recent history, on January the 8th, some of you men will connect with this real good. Some even may not give a rip about it, but it's pretty interesting. On January 8, 2009, then Florida Gators quarterback Tim Tebow painted John 3:16 on his eye black during the BCS championship game. That one act caused over 94 million people to stop what they were doing and search on Google what John 3:16 meant. Only eternity will tell us the impact of that one simple act. This 25-word verse. Oh, and a little time out here concerning Tebow. Go ahead and Google what happened 3 years later to the date and just see how God works. I'll leave that there. Time in. In this 25-word verse, it has changed and is still changing life. And it's worth mentioning that in this verse, the word Son is the central verse, being the central word, being that it's the 13th word out of these 25. Now that just lets me know that Jesus is the centerpiece of Scripture. Now, and of course, that's, some would say, purely by coincidence. I don't know. You can do what you want to with it. That's just a little fact. Yeah, go ahead, count them. There's 25 there. The text itself, and that's what I want to look at this morning, is John 3 and verse number 16. I don't know how many times I have preached from this verse, but this time will be completely different. In John 3:16, it revolves around 10 words. Those 10 words that we find here are God, loved, world, gave, Son, whosoever believeth, perish, have, and life. The creative work of God all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter number 1 is summed up in 10 commands out of the mouth of God. The legislative work of God is summed up in 10 commandments in Exodus chapter number 20. Now here God takes all of His redemptive plan for mankind and he sums them up in 10 words. 10 is the number of extra completion, I guess you could say. It is not when God is complete in the Word of God, that's the number 7. It's when man is complete in God. So by all means, do a study on the number 10. And it's my job as your pastor to challenge you to dig into the Word of God. Amen. I don't want you to forget this when you leave here. I want you to have more than you've ever had before and your cup be running over. Amen? But in that number 10, there is some significance there, and I, by all means, challenge you to study it. That's not what I'm preaching on. But these 10 words can be placed into pairs of fire, into 5 pairs. Here they are. Y'all, we're still in introduction. Here are the pairs that they can be put into. God and Son. Or the giver and the gift. The author and the finisher of salvation. The second pair would be loved and gave. It is the revelation of God's benevolence towards man. His unending mercy. His incredible grace. The love that He has loved us with. And of course, that brings us to the next one. Number three, loved and gave. It brings us to number three, world and whosoever. All people, universally, without exception, can have this gift. Number four would be believeth and have faith towards God and trust complete in Him. And then the last one, and perhaps the saddest one, is perish and life, or the difference between the two, the unspeakable lostness of those who die in their sins, in contrast to those who die in their Savior and live eternally in Christ. In John 3:16, it is more than just a verse that you memorize in Sunday school. It is the difference between life and death for all of mankind. And so let's take a little bit of a closer look at it, and we will walk through this. And Lord willing, I don't know what I'll do. How about that? I'll preach till the Lord says you're done. So the first thing that we look at in verse number 16, and if I could expound this, exposit this, exegete it, whatever you want to call it, if I were to look at this, I say, for God so loved the world. So right out the rip, I see who it is that loves the world. It is God. God who is eternal. God who is omniscient. That means that He is all-knowing, that He has understanding of all things. And you take everything in the world that you know or that could be known, and I don't believe that our finite minds could handle that, but God can. Matter of fact, God knows everything about this world because He created this world, but God also knows things outside of this world. Do you understand that God understands things that happen beyond our understanding? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Doesn't it amaze you that nothing amazes God? When you look at Scripture and see who He is the omniscient one. Not only is He omniscient, but He is omnipotent. There we go, I'll get it out there in a minute. He is omnipotent or omnipotent, amen. He's all powerful. He has all the power and all the ability. This is why the Scripture says, to thine be the glory and the power forever and ever and ever. And then when you get done with all the forevers, then amen. Yeah, I stole that from S.M. Lockridge. He is omnipresent. This boggles my mind. While He is here with us in this church, He is also in the church down the street that's worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. He's in the home of the homebound person that's not able to make it to church, but they got up this morning and they opened up their Bible and they begin to read and study the Word of God. He's there with them too. He's overseas with the one who has just decided that they'll follow Jesus even though their government deems Him unnecessary. He is all over the world. He's in the jungles of Africa right now as the missionary goes to the houses and the huts of the little people there that have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in Mexico this morning where little children run around and are desiring to hear more than that they have to pay for the repentance of their sins. Amen. He is somewhere in the dark reaches of the earth waiting on someone to see the sun to rise for the first time and realize there's more to life than just what I see right here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He is down in war-torn countries where little mamas pray that their babies will be spared from the ravages of war. He is in the communist
reaches where people declare that there is no God and yet they're hungry and starved for the Word of God. Thank God for the omnipresent God that we served, and it is this God that loves the world. It is God, it is Elohim, Jehovah, Adonai. It's the God who has revealed Himself by so many names to so many people, and now in verse number 16, He is revealing Himself to Nicodemus and to the rest of the world as Savior.
It's my prayer that He reveals Himself to you in that way this morning too, if you don't know Him. So we see who it is that loves the world. It's God. Not only do we see who it is that loves the world, but we see the heart of God. We see the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I have two sons. And while I love you sweet people dearly, I am quite confident that I would not trade their life for yours. Oh, that's a harsh statement, Brother Josh. You'd not give your children for me. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to be a super spiritual guy this morning in the church. We like to say that, but the truth of the matter is that we would say, no, my child is much too precious. Yet God gave His only Son to die for our sin. This love that He has loved us with in the heart of God revealed it. This love is stronger than death. This love is a love that will not let us go. This love is a love that many waters cannot quench. It is love that suffers long, as Paul preached about. It's love that is kind, as he mentioned again. It is the love that never fails. It is the love that the book of Ephesians says passes all our knowledge. For God so loved the world. You could read through this verse 10 different times and put your emphasis on 10, on one of the words here every single time, and each time you would have a different meditation. This passage of Scripture that has changed so many lives is changing lives still, because it shows us who loves us and it also shows us what His heart looks like. God not only loved us, but He revealed His love to us in this one little verse. And many other acts that God did. If we this morning could go up into heaven, if we could borrow Jacob's ladder and ascend up to those lofty heights of the heavenly host and go up to where God is, or those who stand in the presence of God, the angels, and we could find that great herald and great messenger, Gabriel. And as we find Gabriel, we could walk to Gabriel and say, Gabriel, you carried messages for God. You carried them there to Daniel. Amen? Oh, yeah. There's more to the book of Daniel, past chapter number 7, than there is in the first 6 chapters. Gabriel carried the message of God, and many other times it was Gabriel who stood in the presence of God that brought this wonderful message to Mary that day, and thank God for that. But if we could go to Gabriel and say, Gabriel, what is it? What is it? How much does God love us? How much does God love the world? Gabriel, can you tell me how much does God love me? You are the messenger. You're the herald. I believe we would hear the words fall from Gabriel's lips. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh yeah, you'll never find an angel disagree with Scripture. Not an angel of the Lord, I can tell you that much. All right. Y'all okay? The third thing that we find here in this verse, the Bible tells us, whosoever believeth in Him. We have not only who it is that loves us and His heart that loves us, but we have God's thoughts concerning man's salvation. Did you know that we are called to trust God's Son?
When we refuse to trust the Son of God, when we refuse to trust Christ for our salvation, we are in effect saying to the Lord, I don't trust that your gift is enough. When we add something to the plan of salvation, when we put something extra on to what God did and the cross of Calvary, we're telling God, your gift is not enough. Therefore, I don't trust your gift. To ignore the pleading of the Holy Spirit and to ignore the pleading of God concerning your salvation is to tell God that you don't trust His ability.
Why is it? Why is it? Because men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil? And they didn't want to step into light lest their deeds should be reproved? Let me tell you something about your own wickedness. As soon as you relinquish it to God, you'll not want that wickedness anymore. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He, the Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. It is not me that is alive, it is Jesus that is alive. I am dead in Christ, according to Galatians. I've relinquished myself in Christ, and so therefore Christ is alive. And if there will be any change in me, it will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It will come because Jesus changes me. You can find every rock and turn it over. You can find every new leaf and flip that thing. And as long as you're just flipping rocks and turning leaves, you're not going to find any newness in your life. But when you give it over to Christ, say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do what I'm doing. I can't carry this load. I can't take it anymore. You trust God's Son, and He is able to save you to the uttermost. There's not a depth so deep that Jesus cannot reach down and get you. There is not a place so dark that His light will not shine into. You don't have enough sin to exhaust God's amazing grace. Which is why Newton wrote those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's not just a song for funerals. That's a song for living. God's amazing grace leads us on and carries us every single day. We have His thoughts concerning our salvation, and those thoughts are whosoever believeth in Him. He wants you, and He loves you. And in your deep reaches of sin, and in the darkness of your life, and in the places where you don't want nobody to know about, and you don't want anything to be exposed, believe me, friend, if you don't expose the things in your life to God privately, He will expose you publicly. Because He loves you enough to correct you. He cares, y'all okay? He cares enough about you to not let you destroy your life in sin. He came to save you. We see His heart, but we see His thoughts concerning you. We also see the will of God in this verse. So we have seen the one who sent it, the Godhead. We have seen His heart towards us and His benevolence that He gives to us. We have seen His thoughts concerning us, concerning salvation and what He wants for us. And we also see the will of God. Time and time again, I have had people walk up to me, some of you, and I love you and thank God for you. I have people walk up to me with their Bible tucked under their arm and say to me, I just want to find the will of God for my life. It is there. And it is not near as complicated as man makes it out to be.
So what do you mean, preacher? What is the will of God for my life? It's that you should not perish. He don't want you to perish. All of the expectations that have been placed on you by religious leaders are exactly that. They are expectations placed on you by religious leaders. What does the Lord thy God require of me? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I want to find the will of God. Love Him! Preacher, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle a situation. Love God! Well, how's loving God going to help me through this situation? You start loving God and everything else will fall into place. I've watched it happen. I've seen it in my own life. When my heart grown cold and indifferent and I get away from God, I know this is going to be hard for y'all to mean, but I become mean and spiteful. I don't spend time with God. Get downright hateful sometimes. No, not the preacher. Yeah, the preacher. Quit laughing, Molly. That's my daughter. But I've seen when my love grows cold, when my love for the Lord grows cold, I bring trouble into my life. 2 Peter 3 in verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not interested in anyone perishing at any point in their life with Him. God is not sitting in heaven with a lightning rod ready to zap you because you do wrong. We have a distorted view of God because we most of the time have a view of God because of what we've seen in our father. Our earthly father. My dad, he's sweet now that he's in his 70s. But I remember him when he was in his 40s. And my dad is laughing. He's not watching right now. He's at his church. But he'll watch this afternoon. He does. So I'm well aware. But my view of God is often shaped by my view of my father, and I thank God for the experience that I had. I'm not complaining about that experience, but not everyone had that experience with their father. And so largely how you view God is how you view your father or what should have been a father to you. And that means that the Holy Spirit has to do a whole lot of work in your heart and in your life to let you see that God is not an earthly father. God doesn't leave. God doesn't beat the soup out of you because you make a mistake. God is not like me where He yells because you spilt a drink of milk. Don't you leave me hanging out here by myself. God is not the image that you create in your mind. He is the image of God. He is God. He is August. He is unique. And He is not willing that you perish. So that brings me to some of these other verses, and I want to read them because the Bible says this explicitly about God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That one verse just does not sound like a God that is ready to make you extinct because you do something wrong. He's not willing that you perish. A Pharisee might be willing that you perish so that everybody else will obey their word. But God's not that way. Don't you take the God that I serve and turn Him into something that you can militaritize and use to your own benefit, you sick-minded individual. Verse number 17, he says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to," read it. What's that next word? To do what? Y'all gonna have to say it a little louder. To do what? Condemn the world. God didn't come into the world. He didn't send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be. Y'all say that a little louder too? That the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world. He didn't come here to bring condemnation. Years ago, I was pastoring another congregation, and there was a lady who had attended church rather faithfully. On Saturday nights, I would go to that church office, and I would sit over there, and usually in the nursery, there was goldfish and Capri Suns. And were a preacher to get hungry in the middle of his study time, he could go raid the nursery. Goldfish and Capri Sun hit different when you're hungry at 11:30 on a Saturday night. Amen. But I'd went over there early that Saturday on that Saturday afternoon, probably around 8 o'clock. I got hungry, and I went to the nursery, and there was no Capri Suns, no waters, no goldfish. So I said, "Well, I didn't say I'm gonna go to the house and get something to eat and then come back. I said, "Well, I'm gonna ride up here to the store, and I'm sure I can find me a good candy bar and maybe even some combos instead of goldfish, man. I'll eat cheese. Let's do it right." I got up there and I didn't pay any attention to the cars that was in the parking lot. I walked in and seen one of the little guys from our church. The lady's son was standing there. And he said quite loudly, "Brother Josh, I'm glad you're here." I said, "Hey, buddy, how's it going?" He said, "Mom, Brother Josh is in the store." Strange little fella. "Yeah, I'm here, man." "Mom! Our pastor, Brother Josh, is standing in front of me in the store that we are in." "Yeah, man, I think she got the message. I just want a candy bar, dude." So I bend down and I could hear Mom saying, "Yeah, yeah, I hear you." Mom come around the corner and she had had her some cold drinks from out of the refrigerator, and it wasn't Coca-Cola. "Y'all okay?" She's carrying it, and as soon as she saw my face, she said, "Brother Josh, how are you today?" I got my stuff and left. I don't know what she did. That's her business. All I know is I loved her the next Sunday morning when I saw her. Amen. As soon as she saw the preacher, she got condemned of her actions. And I realize that happens. But a preacher that's worth his salt, that's not his goal.
Amen. You're right.
He's not interested in condemning you because you do something that's different than what he preaches. Do I want you to go out drinking? Absolutely not. I don't. Because I've seen the destruction
and I know what it can bring. Do I want you to use drugs? Absolutely not. Do I want you to use other material? Absolutely not. Do I want you to be condemned when you see me? Absolutely not. There's my preacher. And he loves me even though I'm making a mistake. God didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I didn't walk in that store to condemn nobody. I just wanted a candy bar, man. And I got me a candy bar that night. I got a Dr. Pepper and a whatchamacallit. Y'all ever had a whatchamacallit? And I left out of that store. Had joy in my heart, and thank God for it. My knowledge, she had joy in her heart. She come in to church that following Wednesday. There was a smaller crowd. She walked up to me and she said, "You know I was buying that for my husband." I said, "Well, you just throwed him under the bus." She said, "I got home and I told him I ain't never doing your dirty work again." It's not up to me. It's not up to me to convict you of your sin. It's not up to me to convict you of anything in your life. It is up to me to preach the inexhaustible grace of God. Amen. That when these time comes, and when you go through these things, and when you deal with things that are not right, you go back to the Word of God and you say, "What does God say about me? What does God think of me? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He makes it abundantly clear. And this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. Jesus says here that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. What is the will of God? To love Him more than you love the darkness. That's what He wants from you. Because their deeds were evil. Jesus laid it out to Nicodemus what men are. Verse number 20 goes on to say, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." When you come to the light, when you come to Christ, when you start loving the Lord your God with all your heart, the deeds that are dark and evil in your life will be exposed, and you will make a choice in that moment which one you will follow. On every single one of them. And the will of God is not that you perish, but that you come to Him. Verse 21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest," made known, "that they are wrought in God." God wants to work with you. God wants to work in you. God wants to work through you. But it'll begin with you loving Him more than you love your evil deeds. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I believe that I have preached what You laid on my heart from Your Word. God, I pray that You would help Your people. I pray that if there be someone questioning whether or not You love them, You will reveal Yourself in a great and mighty way today. Or perhaps You already have. I pray if there be someone here, Lord, that does not know You and the free pardon of sin, that they would come to the saving knowledge of You today, Lord, before it's everlasting too late. We are not promised past this moment. Lord, I believe that You are merciful and that You are ready to pardon. And I ask You, Lord, to pardon, to work, and to move through Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. You stand with us this morning.